Good morning, First Mennonite and friends. I heard Nathan say it's been a week, and indeed it has been a week. So if we could just take a moment just to breathe in. What a beautiful morning God has blessed us with. It's been a long time coming. We had a few days a couple weeks ago, but hey, let's hope this stays for a little while. So let's just take a minute and just take a deep breath. And we'll take another one. Gracious Creator, we just thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you, O Lord, for allowing each and every person to come out this morning and to just join in community and to fellowship one with another. We thank you, O Lord, for the sound of the children and their excitement just to be alive, O Lord. So we just pray that they will learn more about you today while they're in children's church. And, O God, we ask that you will open up our ears so that we can hear, our eyes so that we may see. I ask, O God, that you will just be with each and every one of us as we dive into your word. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. So, we have heard the scripture, so let's just jump right into some Corinthian background. So, First Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul about 56 AD while he was in Ephesus. The book contains 15 chapters, and the purpose of those 15 chapters are to address the problems in the church, answer questions, and to tell those in Corinth of Paul's plans to visit them. And so, the believers at the church in Corinth, whom Paul had come to know during the time when he stayed there in the home of Aquila and Priscilla, are the audience of 1 Corinthians. Verses 1 through 8, Paul's salutations to the people in Corinth. He begins the letter to the church by specifically addressing the believers, which he refers to as saints. And the Bible defines a saint as someone who has trusted Christ as their Savior and strives to live a Christian life. Paul states he was an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and makes reference to a person he refers to as Sosthenes. Work with me on that one. Of whom he calls a brother. Sosthenes was the chief ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. And Acts 18:17 tells us that he was a believer that was beaten by a mob that sought to persecute Paul for attempting to persuade people to worship God. Paul also specifically refers to the believers as sanctified in Christ, called to be saints along with others that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He concludes by greeting them using the words, "Grace to you," indicating that he's writing to them in the name of the Lord. And moving through verses 4 through 8, in typical Pauline letter writing style, Paul gives thanks to God on behalf of the Corinthians for the grace he has given them, and that they were enriched by God in all that they said and know, demonstrating that their testimony of Christ was confirmed by others by their service to the Lord. He reminds them that because of this, they are not lacking in spiritual gifts while they wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will keep them in his hand. And you can find that in John 10:28-29. Verses 9 and 10 discuss the fellowship of believers with Jesus Christ through the faithfulness of God. To have fellowship with Christ and other believers means that the members have a common bond. The bond includes salvation through Christ, striving to love one another, common interests, and a unified message and mission. In verses 11 through 13, Paul mentions that he had received reports of divisions amongst the believers. He lists some of the things he has heard, which indicate the divisions are based on leaders on each of the leaders, such as Apollos and Peter, and as well as some who identify with Christ. Denominationalism at its best. Even today, we identify ourselves by the denomination that we serve or ascribe to, such as saying, "I am a Mennonite, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm Methodist, I'm Episcopalian or Baptist." Realistically speaking, these are nothing more than divisions that are rooted in the same causes that Paul is writing about. People following the teachings of someone who has their own take on Christ. Even the word denomination, loosely translated, means of another name. Paul corrects their thinking by focusing their attention on Christ. Does Christ have a different message for different people? Was Paul or John Calvin, or Martin Luther, or John Wesley, or Menno Simons crucified for us? Was our baptism denominational in recognition? Our answer should be a resounding no. It was Christ who was crucified for us, and our baptism is our public testimony of our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and not someone else. The passage continues with Paul preaching the true gospel in verses 14 through 17. And Paul says that the people he baptized were so very few that he could list them by name. Considering how many people Paul preached to that were saved, this speaks volumes about the heart of the true gospel. Paul hones in on the focus of preaching the gospel, which is not baptizing people, but preaching the truth of salvation. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This means that there has to be someone who will take the message of salvation to the masses. Without this message, people cannot be saved, which means they cannot receive the Holy Spirit, which means they cannot have the ability to discern truth, which means they do not have the mind and wisdom of Christ. But Paul makes the point that non-believers who think that wisdom, the wisdom they learn from the world, is the truth, think that preaching the gospel is foolishness. Now that we have gotten some background, what do we do with this information? How is it relevant to us today? And I'm so glad you asked. Division in churches is not new. It was occurring in the first century churches and is still occurring today over 2,000 years later. Even Mennonite Church USA is not exempt from issues and concerns that have divided the church. Paul's letter was a plea to shift focus and be mindful of the one that is the reason that the church exists. And just pondering this letter, I wonder, how did Paul feel writing this letter after having spent over a year there preaching and teaching and getting the church organized, and then having to write back to say, stay focused, keep your mind on Christ. It is Christ that sacrificed for you, not Apollos, not Peter, not even me. How many times do we have to be reminded to keep our focus on Christ? We find ourselves busy with everyday life. We find ourselves filled with knowledge, wisdom, and pride. And sometimes those can be used to make others feel less than knowledgeable, less wise, less proud of themselves. And I imagine the leaders or ministers in Corinth were doing what Paul had taught them to do, and along the way gained a following because people were intrigued, inspired, and impacted by the words that they heard from the mere mortals that were delivering the messages. Unfortunately, this still happens today. We see it in churches and congregations where the congregation has entrusted their leader, and the leader has abused their position and have led the people astray. However, there are congregations such as this one, whereas in the verse, Paul urges the same mind and the same purpose, and there is a regular meeting of the minds. So for example, the congregational meetings, the council meetings, the elders meetings, to be about the work of Christ for the sake of the community. Paul asks, was Christ divided? No, of course not. In fact, his death is what gives us our same mind and same purpose, unifying us as the body of Christ. And throughout the New Testament, there are several references to being a member of the body of Christ. And if you will allow me to reference a few, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. Ephesians 4 and 12. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Ephesians 4 and 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And one more, Colossians 1 and 18. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Though we are individuals, we as believers are called to be one in unity, in spirit, in Christ. We are called to be united in faith through the grace of Jesus. When the church or the body of Christ works together and is joined together in faith, we can function properly and the role that Jesus has given to the church. When there is disharmony in the church, it will be difficult to fulfill its mission. Most importantly, we understand from this metaphor of the church that Jesus is the head of the church. We look to Jesus for wisdom and guidance. It is Christ that leads the church in all it does for his kingdom. Conflict is inevitable in any community, and the church is no exception. In a study conducted by the National Association of Evangelicals, what is going on with me today? I know, I'm trying to show out, right? Put that D-man to work. Conflict is inevitable in any community, and the church is no exception. In a study conducted by the National Association of Evangelicals, it was found that 75% of church leaders reported facing conflicts within their congregations. This statistic highlights the prevalence of conflicts within the church. At times, it may seem that our lives are filled with problems that are too large or too complex for us to overcome. Yet there is no problem too great for God to handle. God has the power and the wisdom to work through any challenge we may face. With faith and a commitment to God, there is nothing we cannot overcome. Situations, conflicts, they can sometimes be the vehicle for which harmony and unity is restored via resolution. Conflicts can be opportunities for growth and reconciliation rather than a barrier for peace and harmony. Ephesians 4 and 3 has a profound message about the value of maintaining unity and peace within a community. This verse is situated within the broader context of the Apostle Paul's teaching on spiritual maturity and the growth of the body of Christ. It offers insights into the attitudes and actions necessary for effective problem solving and conflict resolution within a community. It reads, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." This verse begins with a call to action. Make every effort. This phrase emphasizes the intentionality and diligence required to preserve unity. It implies that unity is not a passive state, but a conscious choice and ongoing endeavor. The term unity of the spirits underscores that this unity isn't superficial. Rather, it's rooted in a shared connection to the Holy Spirit and a common faith. Through the bond of peace adds depth to the understanding of unity. Peace serves as a unifying force that binds individuals together. It's not merely the absence of conflict, but a state of wholeness, well-being, and reconciliation. The concept of a bond suggests a strong connection, implying that peace isn't just a casual aspiration, but a foundational element that holds the community together. This particular passage is about community being community, bonding together over a common interest, and that common interest is Jesus Christ. Paul's purpose in chapter 1 was to remind them that their focus should be on Jesus. Friends, as a community and as individuals, we must not lose our focus. Though we are distracted day to day with conflict in our homes, conflict in workplaces, conflict in the world, we must keep our eyes gazed towards the heavens from which cometh our help. Psalm 121 says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from." Isaiah 26, 3 through 4 says, "He will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. Trust in the Lord God always, for in the Lord Jehovah is your everlasting strength." And as we close, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 starts with Paul's salutation. It then discusses the foundations for church fellowship and the causes of division. It also touches upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. From here, the pride and foolishness of man is demonstrated to be the cause of false doctrine and teachings, which leads man astray and causes him to despise Christ and his followers. Finally, it shows us that our source of wisdom is Christ Jesus, who's able to make us wise until salvation and enable us to love others. Let us go out in peace to love and serve the Lord, keeping our eyes toward heaven and our minds stayed on him. And as I was working on this, one of our previous churches, there was an elder who used to say every morning he woke up with his mind stayed on Jesus, and it was a song that he would sing. And so when we sang the first song this morning, what's the first line in the first song, Katie? In the morning when I rise? Yeah, okay. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And then when I saw that, I was thinking, that's exactly what I was thinking about. We got to keep our focus on Jesus. And I just love how all the songs came together today for the word. And we hadn't even talked about it yet, but there we go. Because God is always in the mix. Keep our eyes towards heaven, from which cometh our help, because our help comes from him. All that we say, all that we do, it should be acceptable in his sight. Have a blessed day.